generosity, talking about worship, and talking about last week, if you were with us, and I related a lot of what I talked about, I related to computers and firewalls and default settings, because, and I was talking about that our default setting in the natural, in our flesh, is sin. And I talked about the Holy Spirit being a firewall, as it were, in our life. And Fred, who spoke for me Sunday night, is also our lead electronic technician, computer guy here in the church. And he said that when you allow something to come through your firewall, what you're doing is you actually are making an exception. And how dangerous is that? Amen? And so tonight I want to back up a little bit and I want to talk about the tent of meetings, where was the place where Moses met God before the tabernacle was constructed. Listen, this afternoon I've been studying ahead and preparing notes ahead for down the road a ways, and really was learning about the tabernacle and learning about different things and patterns that Moses was, God declared and showed him a pattern of what the tabernacle and the temple and all of that was to look like. And this is part of it, was the tent of meeting, and it's where Moses met God before the tabernacle was actually even constructed. And so in Leviticus chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Now the Lord called Moses and spoke to him from the tabernacle of meeting, saying, Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, When any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the livestock of the herd of your flock." And one of the things that I talked about and touched on last week was the fact that you couldn't just go out into your flock and pick just any calf or steer or lamb or bull or whatever it was that you were bringing for the sacrifice. You couldn't just pick any one of them. You had to pick the absolute best one that you had. It had to be, without blemish. You couldn't bring in some sheep that's dragging a leg home. You know, that didn't work. That was not. Am I back on? Well, just like that. Oh, sorry for you guys out there. I shut myself off. I wish I could do that when it's really necessary. How many of you know what I mean? Sometimes I should just have a switch off. No, you can't have a remote. She needs to have a remote for me for sure. Sometimes, though, church, we might be tempted to dismiss the book of Leviticus as a record of just the bizarre rituals and of some different age, some different time long ago. But the reality is its practices made sense to the people of that day and offer important insights for you and I into the nature and the character of God. Now, we're going to look later down the road, we're going to look into the New Testament in the Gospel of John, and in that we're going to find where in John chapter 4 it talks about that Jesus is the way, or that God is, that when we, let me get it right, when we worship, we must worship in spirit and in truth. And so, you know, we're going to have to understand that truth is part of the nature and the character of who God is. There's no fallacy in God whatsoever. So animal sacrifices seem to us obsolete and repulsive, but animal sacrifices in those days were practiced in many cultures in the Middle East. And God uses then the form of sacrifice that was already part of the culture to teach His people about faith. Because sin, then as well as today, needs to be taken seriously. Sin needs to be taken seriously. It seems like in our culture today, sin is just, if it feels good, do it. The problem is, it's gonna if we don't get a handle on it, if we don't get it under the blood of Jesus, it's gonna really be a problem, because we're gonna spend eternity without Christ, and that's a problem. See, we got to remember that the Bible says that God's not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody's going to be saved. Amen? It doesn't mean that everybody... The will of God is that everybody would make heaven. But the will of man, in some of these instances, supersedes the will of God. Because God... It's been talked about. I've talked about it, I think, last week. The two natures. God has two wills: the perfect will of God and the permissive will of God. You're not a puppet. You're not a robot. You are a person. You are an individual, and you can choose to do whatever you want to do. But in the choice. In the choice making, there are consequences to the choices that we make. The Bible says to be sure that our sin will find us out. And I think for the most part, people think that it means that someone is going to find out about my sin. But in reality, every time you look at yourself in a mirror, you are busted. Amen? So you might be able to disguise your sin forever in front of people, but every time you look at yourself in a mirror, you know who's inside and what's going on. And we have to repent. And we have to say, God, I need to take sin more seriously than I am. I need to fight against it. I need to stand in direct opposition against sin. I need to take a stand. Because if we don't stand for something, we will fall for anything. And so we've got to be very careful. And when people saw the sacrificial animals being killed, they were sensitized to the importance of their sin and guilt. Again, I put this in there as a reminder that it was the very best from my flock. It was the very best from my herd that I had to take to bring to the sacrifice. Again, you can't just bring some little crippled up animal that you know when you take them to the sale, they're not going to bring much. Because in light of God and the sacrifices that are needed, when we bring some crippled animal for the sacrifice, it tells God, this is really all the value that I place in the redemption and in the forgiveness of my sin. But when it's the very best one that I've got, then that sends an entirely different message. Our culture's casual attitude, church, towards sin ignores the cost of sin and the need for repentance. Look at what's going on in our world today. You know, we used to be one nation under God. I'm not so sure about that now. Amen? I mean, there's certainly the underlying feeling is still there that we are, in fact, one, and we are a blessed nation by God. We truly are. But not like we were. Because we've gotten away from our culture's casual attitude towards sin, ignores the cost of sin, ignores the need for repentance and for restoration. When you can't pray in school, but they can teach us our kids about that you can choose to be this or that or the other thing, but you can't pray in school. There's something bad wrong with that. And listen, it's not an individual problem. It's a cultural problem. Our culture has digressed to that state. And the only way we're going to regain that is for God's people to stand up and to begin to do what God's called us to do, and that is to stand in opposition against the things of the enemy. And worship, which what we're talking about here, is rule number one. We've got to learn to worship God everywhere we're at, not just in church. It is not just about singing songs. Again, we have to worship in spirit and in truth. If God is a spirit, and if it is our spirit inside of us that is worshiping God, we can worship God anywhere. And we need to. We need to. I mean, I remember driving log truck down the highway, and you just have your head thrown back, just letting her rip. I mean, just singing at the top of your... People drive by like you're whacked, and, you know, I probably should be looking this way instead of this way, but I didn't, you know. We shouldn't be ashamed of that. We shouldn't be ashamed of singing some chorus walking down the aisle of Walmart. In fact, we probably ought to sing it a little louder. We was just in Walmart today. The place needs Jesus. It used to have Jesus. Sam Walton was a godly man. Anyway. So here's where we're at. Although many of the rituals were designed for the culture of their day, their purpose was to reveal a high and holy God who should be loved, obeyed, and worshipped. And so there are six basic offerings that could be brought to the tabernacle altar. And when worshipers wanted to express commitment to God, they brought burnt offerings and possibly along with it the grain or the meal or the meat, according to the King James Version, offering and the drink offerings. These offerings, what was being spoken through these offerings, what they were for, they speak of total dedication to the Lord. And I think... I don't even know how to say this the way I am hearing it. I guess I should say it the way I'm hearing it. But the problem probably with most of the church today is that we have lost sight of what it means to be totally dedicated to the Lord. To be totally dedicated to the Lord. We think today to be totally dedicated to the Lord means I go to church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. I do that. I pay my tithe. I give offerings. I pray for the pastor. I am totally dedicated to the Lord. Well, what are you doing on Saturday and Friday and Thursday and Tuesday and Monday? I'm not being ugly at people that aren't here tonight. That's not my point. It's not my intention. But there is a mindset out there that says, well, I don't have to be in church all the time to be totally dedicated to the Lord. Here's the problem that I think the Scripture speaks to. Not me speaking to it, but the Scripture speaks to it. Every area, every day of our life, every moment of every day of our life should be served in dedicating our lives to the Lord. Everything that we do ought to be for the Lord. And I know that in our culture, I know that what I'm saying and what I'm trying to express and trying to get across goes completely against our culture. Because we ought to be able to just do whatever we want. But you're going to find in the next number of weeks, as we begin to walk through this, and I'm not saying this to upset anybody, but we're going to find out that the church is a long ways today, is a long ways from where the apostles and the Lord originally started the church of Acts and on through the New Testament. We have drifted like a ship without a sail and without an anchor. And we are so far out to sea, just bobbing like a cork in the ocean, that we have no clue without a compass which way we're supposed to go. And the only way that we're going to ever get back is for us to hear these kinds of things that rub us probably the wrong way. But at the end of the day, we have to think about it and say, you know what? I've got to do something to get back closer to God. It's like the old man and the old woman driving down the road in a 56 Chevrolet pickup truck. Hello. And this guy and this gal pull up alongside of him in like a 69 Chevelle. Hello. And she's sitting almost on his lap. Remember those days? And I mean, you can't tell where one starts and the other one stops. I mean, they're that close. And the old lady in the pickup reaches across and elbows her husband. And she says, "Remember when we used to be like that?" He goes, "Yeah." She goes, "Wonder what happened." And he says, "I don't know. I'm still sitting in the same spot." He didn't move. He's still sitting there. She's the one over there. I say that because it kind of lightens up the mood a little bit in here, because Christ has not moved, church. We've moved away from Him. And we got to figure out some way to slide back across that full bench seat and get back over to where God wants us to be. The word fellowship, the fellowship or the peace offering has to do with communication with God. And the sin offering has to do, and the guilt or the trespass offerings deal with cleansing from God. Listen, every one of these offerings met a specific need in the life of the worshiper and also expressed some truth about the person and the work of Jesus Christ, who was in fact God's perfect sacrifice. Jesus Christ was the perfect sacrifice. He was the Lamb without spot or wrinkle or blemish. He was the sinless Son of God. He was the only one qualified to be the sacrifice for every one of us in this room tonight. The shedding of animal blood could not change a person's heart or take away their sin. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, we'll talk about that. I'm not going to go there right now. We'll get into Hebrews here in a minute. But God did state that the sins of the worshiper were forgiven in Leviticus chapter 4 and verse 20. In verse 26, verse 31, verse 35, on and on and on. And He did this on the basis, of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. And in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 through 14, but I'm just going to go through verse 8 here. And this is what it says. "Therefore, when He came into the world, He said, 'Sacrifice an offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God. Previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. God did not take a great deal of pleasure in the killing of all these animals. He, again, remember, he was trying to teach the people a lesson about the severity of sin. Hebrews 5:10-8 refers to all six of the Levitical sacrifices and states that they are all fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. Amen. They are fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. Sacrifice in verse 5 refers to any animal sacrifice, which would include the peace or fellowship offering, the burnt offering, the sin offering, and the trespass or the guilt offering. Offerings in verse 5 refers to the meal and the drink offerings. And so the burnt offering and the sin offering were specifically named in verses 6 and verse 8. And like some people in church today, Jewish worshipers could merely go through the motions at the altar without putting their heart into it. This is exactly why in the preliminary advertisement, if I can use that, for this Bible study, I put on there, and I specifically said it has to say this, that it, worship is more than just singing. Because you can sing all you want to, but when it comes down to worshiping, the Jewish worshipers, some were merely going through the motions at the altar without putting their heart into it, but this meant that God had not truly forgiven them. Which tends to make me think that if we're struggling with things in our life, and I guess I can't even say that because we all struggle, but to give up, folks, if we're giving up, it's because our heart never was in it completely to begin with. Where's your heart at tonight? What's your heart saying? Listen, the enemy's coming after us. Tammy and I are experiencing things right now that are just... Are you kidding me? She said, I think we've made the devil mad. And I said, mm-hmm. Because it's just bombard. One thing after another, after another, after another. And it just keeps coming, and it just keeps coming. And if our hearts were not totally and completely in it, forget this. I'm not going through all this. But you have to recognize what the bottom line is. Where's the attack originating from? God does not want our sacrifice. He wants obedience from our heart. God does not want our sacrifices. He doesn't want us to go and get our best calf out of the field and dress it all up and kill it and pour its blood out before. His son already poured his blood out. He doesn't want our sacrifice. He wants obedience from our heart. Look at what it says in 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 22. So Samuel said, Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? It's a question. And then a declaration. Behold, When you see that word behold, this is not some suggestion. This isn't something for you to think about. This is a declaration. Behold, he says. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. So was Samuel then, I mean, because we have to ask both sides of this. So was Samuel saying that sacrifice is unimportant? Absolutely not. That's not at all what he was saying. He was urging Saul to look at his reasons for making the sacrifice rather than the sacrifice itself. Why are you making the sacrifice? Because why you're making the sacrifice is far more important than the sacrifice. Does that make sense? Again, one of the things that we've been talking about here lately is motive. What is my motive? Why do I do what I do? A sacrifice was a ritual transaction between a person and God that physically demonstrated the relationship between them. But if the person's heart is not truly repentant, or if he does not truly love God, then the sacrifice becomes nothing more than a hollow ritual. I'm just going through the motions. That's part of the problem, I think, with the church today. Why the church lacks power is because so much of the church, so many in the church today, are just going through the motions. I hate to refer back to the old days, but that's the only point of reference I have, because the old days for me ain't that old. Because I didn't come into this walk with the Lord until much later on in life. I wasn't going to church and living like a Christian when I was in junior high and high school. I was way down the road from that before. But my reach goes back into the 90s, which ain't that far. In the broad scope of things. But I can remember, like Ron Reedy, for example, Sister Boyles, Brother Sproul and Sister Sproul, these are the only people that I can relate back to. The Palmquists were in the prayer room at the church, before church, and you didn't have to wonder if anybody was in there. You did not have to wonder. You knew right up, because they were praying. And they wanted people down at the river to know that they were praying. And the altars, you didn't have to beg people to come to the altar. At the end of the service, they just came to the altar and begin to cry out, and it was called praying through. They would grab onto them and pray and pray and pray and pray. God, I'm not moving from here until... And church, we have lost that. We have lost that. And do I want that regained? Yeah, I do. As your pastor, that is my dream, that's my vision, that's my desire. I think it's God's desire that His people would begin to seek His face like that. What's 2 Chronicles 7:14? If my people... If my people... That implies that it could actually happen. Doesn't it? Doesn't it lend to that? If my people... would humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, which is where we get in trouble. Then will I hear from heaven and heal their land. Church, that's what America needs. That's what Myrtle Creek, Oregon needs, folks. Let's not forget about America, but let's get things in perspective. That's what Myrtle Creek, Oregon needs. And listen, Tommy, I don't want to build a building out here just so we have a nice building. Amen? That's not our plan. That's not our desire. Our desire and our plan for building a nice building out there is so that we can reach the masses. Amen? To reach the masses with what? The gospel. And do what with it after that? Make disciples out of them. Samuel, again, is not saying that sacrifice wasn't important. But it did physically demonstrate the relationship between God and us. Jesus Christ's death on the cross was a demonstration to the length that God was willing to go to restore the relationship between God and man. But if the person's heart's not truly repentant, or if we don't truly love God, then the sacrifice, again, is simply hollow ritual. Religious ceremonies or rituals are empty unless they are performed with an attitude of love and obedience. Well, what about being religious? Being religious means just going to church, serving on some committee, or giving to some kind of a charity. It's not enough if we do not act out of devotion and obedience to God. So again, going back to Leviticus, the sacrifices that are described there in Leviticus in the first seven chapters, it reminds us of the basic spiritual needs that we have as God's people. We need to be committed to God, number one. We need to be committed to God. Number two, there must be communion with God. Number one, commitment to God. Number two, communion with God. And number three, listen, if we don't have number three, we're in big, big trouble. Number three is this: cleansing from God. Cleansing from God. Remember when Jesus began to wash the disciples' feet and he gets to Peter and Peter's like, "No way, man, you're not washing my feet." Peter couldn't bring himself to be ministered to at that level from his Lord. And Jesus makes it real plain. Listen, if I don't do this, you have no part with me. And of course Peter, well, all righty then. Not just my feet. Wash my whole body. I mean, hey. We give him a bad time for that, but what better thing than to have the Lord cleanse our entire body? That's part of the deal. We need commitment to God. God, whatever you want me to do, that is exactly what I'm going to do. I am committed. It's like jumping off of a cliff into the ocean or jumping out of an air. Once you jump out of an airplane with a backpack parachute on or whatever, once you jump out, folks, there's a little thing called commitment. You are committed to the end. Because you ain't getting back in the plane. It ain't going to happen. Church, we need that kind of commitment to God right now. When we say, "Lord, come into my life. Forgive me of my sin. Write my name in the Lamb's Book of Life." Whatever it is that we say in confession, in becoming a child of God, that is our commitment to Him. God, whatever you want, I'll do it. Commitment to God. Communion with God. What does that even mean? Oh, I know. It's the third Sunday. That's the third Sunday when we have a little chunk of unleavened bread and a little sip of grape juice. That's communion with God. No, that's not. communion is got with God is what we all ought to be doing every day of every week. We ought to be getting up in the morning and spending some time communicating, communing with God, worshiping God, praising God. Thank you for a great night. Lord, I thank you for the day that lies ahead of me. Lord, I thank you that I haven't sinned. I haven't gotten in any trouble or anything. But listen, I'm just about to get out of bed. And from then on, I'm pretty sure I'm going to need some help. Right, Dennis? Oh, yeah. Amen. So you see what I mean, again, I'm just bringing some lightening up the mood a little bit. But that's what our communion needs to be, God, all day long. All day long. Communing with God. And then, God, every time we mess up, folks, don't make a difference how big we think it is. God does not categorize your sin. God doesn't say, well, you know, you're a murderer, and so it's going to take like a 5-gallon bucket. Versus, you know, I stole penny bubble gum from the 7-Eleven, or well, from Myrtle Creek, from the Minute Market down there, whatever. Used to be the 7-Eleven. Remember? No, it used to be the 12-12 store out here, right? Yeah. It was only open till 11, though. I didn't understand that. The 12-12 store, I remember that place. Anyhow, that's not true. They made a lot of money in there. Anyway, it's what we're called to be, folks. He's calling us to commitment. Religious ceremonies. No. Oh, I know where I'm at. I lost myself there just for a minute. I'm back. Commitment, communion, and cleansing from God. We need to be cleansed. We need, no matter what sin it is in our life, we need for God, forgive me, cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Every day. Every day. See, the day is coming, church, when God's glory is going to be revealed once again. One of these days, that's coming. And you know what I think? I think God wants to reveal His glory in our lives. Right now. Not on that day that you're all thinking about. I think God wants to reveal His glory in my life. In your life. This is what God's done for me. I mean, we ought to walk around with a smile on our face, like a grinning like a mule-eating cactus. I mean, if you can just picture that for just a moment, just close your eyes and picture a mule trying to eat cactus. All right? we ought to be just, the joy of the Lord ought to just be busting out of us. We walk in the hardware store, people ought to look at us like, that dude, that guy, I want people to say of me, that guy always had a smile on his face. Now, they're not going to be, it's not going to be true when they say that. But I hope it's at least truer than maybe some others. Does that make sense? Because I do try and smile a lot. I do try and, I want somebody, well, what are you smiling about? Have you ever had anybody ask you, what are you so happy about? Oh, man. That's like saying sick 'em to a pit bull. You know what I mean? We need to be that way. The day is coming when God's glory will be revealed again. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 23 and 24, it says this, the city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Listen, when we're grinning, when we're smiling, when we're happy in the Lord, when we're rejoicing every day, when we're smiling, I said it of Kathy on Sunday morning. When she comes into this place, her smile lights up the room. That ought to be every one of us. It ought to be every one of us. It don't make any difference. I got a bunch of teeth missing. I still grin. And I got some golden ones in there that my grandson just thinks is absolutely the craziest thing. Papa, you got golden teeth. Yeah, brush yours. Right? Brush them. Amen. If I get really broke, I just pry one of them out. Quit that. All right. So John is talking about the future, folks. God, John's talking about the future when the glory of God and the Lamb are going to light up the New Jerusalem. Not only that, but the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light. The temple, the very center of God's presence among His people, was the primary place of worship. And no temple is going to be needed in this new city because God's presence will be everywhere. That's why there will be no shadows in heaven. Amen? There won't be any shadows in heaven. We have shadows today because the light source is in effect stationary. Right? We're moving around it. That's why our shadow moves all the time. In heaven, that won't be the case. The glory of God, the glory of Jesus will be everywhere, and so there will be no shadow. Woo! You can't go anywhere without being in the glory of God. How cool is that going to be? Woo! Come on, man. Somebody needs to grin with me here a little bit. Oh, Lord. I might have to take an offering for a dentist here in a minute. Listen, God's presence is going to be everywhere. God and His Son will be the light in the New Jerusalem. And what does light represent? Light represents what is good, what is pure, what is true, what is holy, and what is reliable. Listen, your salvation, folks, is not based on some whim. Your salvation is based on something absolutely reliable. Absolutely reliable. You don't have to second guess it. We qualify and disqualify, qualify and disqualify, qualify and disqualify our salvation. Every day we do that all the time. Well, I shouldn't say we. I do. I mean, every time we blow it, every time we get mad, every time we make some blunder, we're like, man, there that went. But what the Lord's shown me through the years is that, listen, if I'm not omnipresent, if I'm not omniscient, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. I knew you from before the foundations of the earth. Remember that I loved you while you were still my enemy. I died for you back then. Do you think He doesn't know about the mess that we make of our life and what He's waiting for us to do is repent? Understand that the light represents what's good and pure and true and holy and reliable. His salvation is reliable to get me into heaven, folks. His mercies are new every morning. Woo! Doesn't that make anybody? Come on, somebody grin at me. Darkness represents what is sinful and what is evil. And I don't know how much plainer I can say this, but the Bible makes it very, very, very clear that light and darkness cannot dwell together. The light, every time, light will always dispel the darkness.
I remember in photo class, photography class. Were you ever in photography class, Tom? Huh? Yeah, I did just because I thought it was going to be easy. Well, it wasn't easy. You have to go in a dark room. It wasn't like taking pictures on your phone where it's instant. You had to take all these 35 millimeter pictures. You had to go into an absolute dark, blacked out environment, pull it out of the camera, roll it up on another spool, and do all this process to make it all happen. Are you even kidding me? You can't see nothing. In that most dark, you can literally hold your hand in front of your face and not see it. It's dark. But regardless of the depth of the dark, any amount of light always shows up. You know why? Because light always, without exception, dispels darkness. The reality is, science has decided now that there is no such thing as darkness. That there isn't a thing called darkness. It's just simply there is an absence of light. Darkness represents what is sinful and what is evil. God's glory illuminates the city, and it means that the city will be enveloped by Him who is perfectly holy and true. Light is also related to truth in that it exposes whatever exists. Light always exposes. Amen? I'm stopping right there. I'm going to stop right there. Are you going to come back to Wednesday? I know it's been kind of pointed tonight, but listen. There are people, and I don't mean to be insensitive, but there are people walking around right now that feel great. Feel great. But inside of them, there's a cancer. Or there's, some other kind of hardening of your arteries or cholesterol buildup in your arteries. You don't even know about it. You just feel great. All of a sudden, bam, you're having a heart attack. Ron Reedy, just as an example, had an aneurysm in your brain. The aneurysm's been there for a long time. Nobody just knew about it, and it ruptured. So we walk around, we feel great, we think everything's good, but there's something going on inside of us. Listen, we have to be told the honest truth. This is what's going on. Here's the plan to alleviate the problem. And we have to follow the plan to the letter. Amen? And the plan is, every one of us are born with a sin nature. It is natural. That's what it's talking about. It is natural for us to sin and live in opposition to the will of God. It's our nature. We were born with it. But Jesus said, hey, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, you shall be saved. You shall be restored. You shall be cleansed from all unrighteousness. Your name shall be written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's commitment to God, communion with God, cleansing from God. And here's the reality that He is reliable to work the whole process through in your life. If somebody will just say, hey, here's the deal. Every one of you in this room tonight, every one of you watching by way of the internet, around the world if they're watching tonight, the blood of Jesus will cleanse every one of us. Every one of us have a reason to worship and praise and glorify God. You probably don't even have to look very far and realize I've got reason to worship, but I just haven't been told for a long time that I need to worship every day. Well, listen, I'm telling you today. every day, church, we need to worship God. So many times, and I'm just telling myself, but so many times we'll sit down at the table and Tammy will say, well, you need to pray. Okay, Lord, bless this food to the nourishment of my body. Bless Tammy for fixing it. Amen. I should have just started eating. I should have just went ahead and started eating because that prayer didn't get as high as the brim on my plate. Right? I had a guy in my church in St. George, and his name was Greg Giacomazza. Just a great guy. I love him to death. Still communicate with him. We went to a men's breakfast, and we had it at a restaurant. And I said, hey, Greg, how about you ask God's blessing on our breakfast? He said, all right. He stands right up in the middle of the restaurant, and he just lets her buck, man. I mean, Lord, we are... And he's Italian, so he ain't quiet anyhow. Lord, I thank you so much for all of these men gathered around here. Lord, I pray you bless them. I mean, he just let her fly, man. And I was like, oh, God, you know. I mean, for a moment, I was almost embarrassed. Which I should have been slapped down for it. But I mean, it's like caught me completely off guard. Wow! He was not intimidated a second. And neither should we. Neither should we. God, thank you so much for this food. God, bless and nourish our body. Lord, thank you tonight for your word, the food of your word that you've served it up for us tonight, God. And I pray that you would bless it and nourish our souls, nourish our spirits, nourish our minds and our hearts and our bodies with your living word tonight, God. Help it to stay inside of us. Help it to begin to be digested in a spiritual sense, to begin to produce health and wholeness in our bodies in a spiritual way. Lord, help us to learn, God, to be committed to you and to commune with you and to be cleansed by you. And Father, I just pray that as we leave this place tonight, we would be able to worship you tonight before we go to bed, that we would worship you in the morning when we get up. Lord, that your forgiveness is for all of us, Lord. We haven't done anything that you haven't already seen. And Lord, we ask you to forgive us. Lord, we worship you because we know that you're reliable to forgive us. Your word said so, God. Now, Lord, help us. Help us to live up to the standard that you've set forth in your word for us. And I thank you for it all. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Glory to God. Thanks for joining us tonight by way of the internet. God bless you. God go with you. We'll see you later.